Right. Don't you just love a good Disney movie? You know, like 20 years ago, if you can believe it, 20 years ago, Disney released one of its classic movies, The Lion King. The Lion King portrays the struggle between good and evil through the adventures of a lion named Simba. Simba is the son of Mufasa, the Lion King. There's one scene in the movie where Simba is led in temptation by his uncle Scar, who is scheming on becoming the Lion King for himself. It's a great illustration of temptation. Let's watch the video clip of this scene.
Hey, Uncle Scar, guess what?
I despise guessing games.
I'm going to be King of Fried Rock.
Oh, goody.
My dad just showed me the whole kingdom. And I'm going to rule it all.
Yes. Well, forgive me for not leaping for joy. Bad back, you know.
Hey, Uncle Scar. When I'm king, what'll that make you?
A monkey's uncle.
You're so weird.
You have no idea. So, your father showed you the whole kingdom, did he?
Everything.
He didn't show you what's beyond that rise of the northern border.
Well, no. Said I can't go there.
And he's absolutely right. It's far too dangerous. Only the bravest lions go there.
Well, I'm brave. What's up?
I'm sorry, Simba. I just can't tell you.
Why not?
Simba, I'm only looking out for the well-being of my favorite nephew.
Yeah, right. I'm your only nephew.
All the more reason for me to be protective. An elephant graveyard is no place for a young prince. Oops.
An elephant what? Whoa.
Oh, dear, I've said too much. Well, I suppose you'd have found out sooner or later. You being so clever and all. Oh, just do me one favor. Promise me you'll never visit that dreadful place.
No problem.
There's a good lad. You run along now and have fun. And remember, it's our little secret.
Now, even if you've never seen the movie, you know what happens next, right? You know that he runs off to go to the very place that his dad told him not to go. And he takes his friend Nala with him. He is driven to disobey his dad by his own pride. I'm a brave lion, he says. He's driven by his own ego. I can do whatever I want to do. And by his desire of wanting to experience what is forbidden to him. Well, when he goes into the elephant graveyard, he's surprised by these evil hyenas and barely escapes with his life. And he only escapes because his father, Mufasa, comes to the rescue at the very last moment, in the nick of time. See, folks, temptation is real. It's real for children who, through their pride and ego and desires, want to disobey their parents. It's true for adults who, through their pride and ego and desires, want to disobey their Heavenly Father. See, the reality of temptation is part of the human condition. It is one of the realities of life that binds all of us together as a human race. Jesus, being 100% human, faced many temptations throughout his life. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These verses tell us that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, receiving mercy and help that we need because of two specific things. One is that Jesus is God. Jesus is our mediator, and he never sinned. Jesus was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It is only because of Jesus that our prayers for our needs and have direct access to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help. Jesus alone makes it all possible. The other reason we can approach the throne of grace with confidence is that Jesus knows. He knows what real life is like. He knows the challenges we face. He has experienced our human condition. He knows. He is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with our grief. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. The great uniqueness, the great awesomeness of Christianity is that the one true God didn't sit in an ivory tower placing impossible demands on his subjects. No, the one true God came to us, came into our world, experienced our existence, took upon him our sins so that we could have eternal life and experience true life now. We could never come to him. So he came to us and provided the way to the Father. God is the proactive God of love and grace and mercy and salvation. One of the great reasons we can boldly approach the throne of grace is because Jesus knows. Hebrews 2:18 reminds us of this truth. It says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." What a comforting and encouraging truth. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 13 as we look at the temptation of Jesus. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down for him here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." As you can see by the sermon notes, today I've arranged this sermon a little differently than usual. Hopefully it will be helpful. I've listed 8 truths or observations from our passage today that I would like to highlight. Our passage starts off today saying that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Our first point today is that Jesus was God, and yet he lived relying on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God, and yet he lived relying on the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Jesus often exercised his own divine prerogatives throughout his earthly life. But we also see that Jesus regularly lived his life relying on the Holy Spirit. Our passage today talks about Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. The Spirit is leading Jesus. In Luke 4:14, it talks about Jesus returning to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see at each count of Jesus' baptism that the Holy Spirit is the one who confirms the deity of Christ by descending on Jesus like a dove. Matthew and Luke describe the incarnation of Christ as the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, in his hometown of Nazareth, he read from Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." In Matthew 12, when the Pharisees accused Jesus that he's casting out demons through the power of Beelzebul, Satan, Jesus responds in verse 28, saying that he performs his miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons," Jesus said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In Luke 10:17, it says that after the 72 disciples had returned from their mission, upon hearing their reports, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and prayed. Matthew 12 again, and Matthew quotes Isaiah 42 as being fulfilled by Jesus and says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken of the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with my soul, is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." See, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. He did miracles through the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. How about us? How are we doing? Does that describe for us the way we walk with the Holy Spirit? If Jesus, being God, could rely on the Holy Spirit, how much more can we and should we? You see, you can be full of the Holy Spirit and still be tempted and still go through hard times. That's our second point. You see, you can be full of the Holy Spirit and still be tempted, still go through hard times. So often in this life, we equate God's leading with blessings. We often only equate God's leading with good things. The life of our Savior proves to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is also leading us when life gets hard. Look at that again. Jesus was led into the wilderness for a 40-day fast to be tempted by Satan. In a parallel passage in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." What a vivid description. Being driven by the Holy Spirit has the idea of being forced, being expelled. Jesus wasn't just led into the wilderness. He was put there by the Holy Spirit. Being tested and tempted by Satan is exactly the place where the Spirit wanted him to be. It's a remarkable statement. Our world is so focused on prosperity. Even our modern day Christianity can so often be just totally focused on health, wealth, and fortune, so that the real God, the God of the Bible, is lost. Beloved, God is as much present in your cancer as he is in your vigor. God is as much in your life when you are losing your job as he is when you're getting a raise. God is as much in your life when your dreams come crashing down as when your dreams are coming true. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. The reality is that sometimes God leads us not into shady green pastures or beside the still waters. Sometimes he leads us into the valley of hardship, the valley of testing, the valley of loss, the valley of the shadow of death. We might not like where the Holy Spirit leads us, but nevertheless, we plead, we long, we yearn for his leading. It is much better, so much better, to be full of the Holy Spirit and led into a time of challenge in our lives than to usurp the leadership of the Spirit in our lives and pursue a flowery bed of ease. Don't run from the Spirit when he leads you into hard times. Run to the Spirit, and he'll bring you through. As James said, the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. So as we grow through our testing, that steadfastness will have its full effect in our lives so that we may be complete. You see, the only way to be complete, the only way to be a fully equipped believer in God is to go through the testing of our faith and to come out stronger, more faithful, and more like Christ. Well, our next point is that Satan is real. His system is real. And his power is real. Satan is real. His system is real. His power is real. Jesus was tempted by Satan. To accept the reality of Jesus, we have to accept the reality of Satan. Because Jesus did. Did you know that over 90% of Americans believe there is a God? A number that is so large, it's rare to find someone who totally doesn't believe in a God. However, did you know that around 50% of Americans believe there's a being called Satan? That means nearly half of all the people who believe there is a God don't believe there is a Satan. Folks, the most casual reading of Scripture reveals that there is a being called Satan, the devil, who is doing what he can, along with his demonic minions, to thwart God's plan. From the Garden of Eden in Genesis, to Satan's permanent defeat in the lake of fire at the end of Revelation, this being Satan is taught throughout our Scriptures as being real and active. One cannot take biblical Christianity seriously and not believe that there are right now, spiritual battles waging for our souls. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You see, the devil is not some negative personification of evil. The devil is not some made-up adversary of God by uncivilized and enlightened minds of a scared and superstitious world thousands of years ago. No, Satan's a real being, a fallen archangel of God whose sole purpose is to do his best with his fellow fallen angels to thwart and prevent and by all means hinder or stop God's plan. Often as believers, we underestimate the reality of demonic influences on our world and our society and our community. Since we don't see them with our eyes, the flagrant working of Satan, we can tend to dismiss him. But that's one of his greatest schemes. If he can do his work unnoticed, he can do his work more completely. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. Satan has learned that the best way to get his plan in action in our culture is through disguise, through deception. Nothing overt, everything covert. So even as Christians taught by the Scripture, we can fall into the trap and start to underestimate his schemes. But sometimes as Christians, we have the opposite tendency and start to overestimate Satan. We see a demon behind every rock and we see Satan everywhere. Sometimes as Christians, we can lose sight of the fact that Satan is a created being. He is not anywhere near at the same level of our God. Our God is all-knowing, and Satan is not. Our God is all-powerful. Satan is not. Our God is everywhere present at the same time. Satan is not. When Satan's time is up, no matter how large his demonic horde, one single word, one single lifting of God's finger, and Satan will be cast away forever. Satan is in no way whatsoever God's counterpart. God has complete sovereign power over all created beings. Satan's counterparts are best understood to be angels like Michael or Gabriel. We must not underestimate Satan, and we must not overestimate Satan. We must be aware of his schemes and plans, but we must know and live like one single word shall fell him. Folks, Satan is real, his system is real, and his power is real. Our next point is that temptation is an active, ongoing reality of life. Temptation is an active, ongoing reality of life. Sometimes when we read this passage, it seems like Jesus had to only endure three temptations by Satan. But both Matthew and Luke tell us of these three temptations. But they also say something that can be easily overlooked. Luke chapter 4, verse 2, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, and Mark chapter 1, verse 13, all use the present tense. Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted. He was tempted by Satan the whole 40 days. We have recorded for us the last three temptations that Jesus had to overcome. Perhaps these last three were the last-ditch, best effort by Satan to try to get Jesus to fall. But the reality is that Jesus endured an intense time of ongoing testing and temptation. It was a difficult 40 days. Matthew records that after Satan finally left, angels came to minister to Jesus. He had overcome. He had won. But it was not easy. We know from the Scriptures that this wasn't the only time that Jesus had to endure and overcome the testings and temptations of the evil one. We can see from Jesus' life and from our own experience that temptation is an active, ongoing reality of life. Whether we're a child or we're a well-aged adult, whether we're a new believer in Christ, have following Christ for decades, temptation is as real and it's coming after you and me. That leads us to our next point. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Being tempted is human. Not sinning is divine. Temptation is not something that can be avoided in our lives. Go to the most solitary monastery on the planet where all worldly influence is gone and you will still be tempted to sin. You know why? Because you are there. See, temptation is not just something that comes from outside of us, but it comes from inside of us as well, out of our own hearts. The story is told about some monks at a remote monastery deep in the woods. They followed this rigid vow of silence. The vow could only be broken once a year on Christmas by one monk. That monk could only speak one sentence. So one Christmas, Brother Thomas had his turn to speak, and he said, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with our Christmas roast." Then he sat down. Silence ensued for 365 days. The next Christmas, Brother Michael got his turn and said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy and I truly despise them." Once again, silence ensued for 365 days. The following Christmas, Brother Paul rose and said, "I'm fed up with this constant bickering." See, temptation might be our unwanted life companion, but it's there, no matter where we go. Jesus was tempted regularly and actively by Satan. And as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that in all of these temptations, Jesus endured and he never sinned. Temptation is the lure. But you are not caught by the lure until you take the bite. The lure is not sin. It is how we respond to the lure that becomes sin. Jesus responded with righteousness and godliness every time Satan tried to entice him to sin. See, being tempted is human. Not sinning is divine. So often in our temptation, we take the bait. And our temptation turns into an act of sin. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he was lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." One of the great challenges of our lives is to endure temptation, to fight temptation before we take the bait, before we are enticed to sin. One of the realities of temptation in our lives is this next point, that temptation is harder to resist when we are physically weak and tired. Temptation is harder to resist when we are physically weak and tired. We each know this to be so true in our lives. I mean, how many dads have come home from a hard day at work and are lured into expressing anger at their children when all their children were doing just being kids? How many moms have endured a hard day with the kids and are lured into expressing their resentment when dad comes home? Satan reserved his greatest temptation for Jesus after 40 days of fasting. When we are physically down, that is often when Satan and his temptations are poised and ready to take us down even further. So much of our energy is going towards our emotions or some challenging circumstance in our lives. Our spiritual energy and life can be ebbing, making overcoming temptation that much harder. Satan doesn't let up when times are tough. He doubles down and works even harder to get us to take the bait. Folks, when life is hard, when we are physically and emotionally drained, that is when we especially need to heighten our spiritual defenses and cling more closely to the Spirit and His Word. Because our next point says that temptation goes after our desires, our motivation, and our pride. Temptation goes after our desires, our motivation, our pride. The first temptation that Jesus overcame was Satan enticing him to turn stones into bread. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days, and as verse 2 says, kind of understatedly says, he was hungry. So Satan goes right after Jesus' most perceived weakness. Satan and temptation like to attack us at our weakest. One commentator said Jesus was very hungry, so why not use the resources at his command and make himself a loaf of bread from a stone? In this case, however, the sin was not in the act, but there's a reason behind it. The devil was trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut, to solve his immediate problem at the expense of his long-term goals, to seek comfort at the sacrifice of his discipline. Satan often works that way, persuading people to take action, even right action, for the wrong reasons at the wrong time. The fact that something is not wrong in and itself does not mean it's not good for someone at a given time. Many people sin by attempting to fulfill legitimate desires outside of God's will or ahead of his timetable. So let me say that last line again. Many people sin by attempting to fulfill legitimate desires outside of God's will and outside of God's timetable. Selfishly taking matters into our own hands, even for a good reason, is wrong. Jesus overcomes Satan temptation using the word of God. The second temptation comes in, and Satan shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world and offers them to him if he would but worship him. The temptation here to Jesus is to try to thwart God's messianic plan. God is going to give Jesus all things. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan's trying to say to Jesus, I'll give you all that. And you don't have to go through Calvary. You don't have to go through the cross to get it. Satan offered a painless shortcut to Jesus. But Satan didn't understand that suffering and death were a part of God's plan that Jesus had already chosen to obey. Satan hoped to distort God's perspective by making him focus on worldly power, not on fulfilling God's plan. Satan likes to do that. He likes to get us focused on outward things, on worldly things, on power and pleasure, on fortune and ease, so that we lose sight of what's really real, what's really important. We lose sight of true spiritual realities. We lose sight of our goal to obey God and to put his kingdom first. Jesus again overcame the temptation, quoting the word. In the third temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple and entices him to prove that he really is the Son of God by jumping off and letting the angels come to his rescue. Satan actually uses the Bible here and he twists scripture to try to entice Jesus to prove that he is who he says he is. Satan appeals to human pride, making it seem like God would remove the natural consequences of sinful acts. Jumping off the roof in order to test God's promises would not have been part of God's will for Jesus. Responding in pride is wrong. Jesus again overcomes a temptation, quoting God's word. See, temptation is an active, ongoing reality of our lives, and it goes after our selfish desires, after our outward focus and motivation, and after our pride. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of this world." Loving the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life are all real issues of temptation in each one of our lives. Kind of makes me feel like the Apostle Paul after describing his challenges with temptation and sin and Romans chapter 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus is our deliverer, and through him and his example, we can overcome the temptations of our lives because temptation can be overcome with the Holy Spirit prayer and scripture. It's our last point. Temptation can be overcome with the Holy Spirit prayer and scripture. We saw in our passage that every time Satan came after Jesus, Jesus responded by quoting God's word. Jesus responded by focusing on what was true. Jesus responded by using the sword of the Spirit. But there's more in this passage. Just saying a Bible verse at the moment of temptation is not some secret weapon. As verse 1 says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being under His influence, being under His control is the first step in being prepared to overcome the temptations of our lives. We can't in our own strength wield the sword of the Spirit and stand strong against temptation. We will grow increasingly tired and lose focus. But when we're living in the strength of the Holy Spirit, putting His fruit in action, putting our spiritual armor on, exercising our spiritual discernment and maturity, and then wielding the sword of the Spirit against temptation, our lives can overcome those temptations. Another step in overcoming temptation is prayer. There's a whole other sermon to talk about how Jesus prayed. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus often went to a solitary place to pray. Prayer was a natural part of His life. I'm sure that Jesus prayed an awful lot during these 40 days and fasting in the wilderness. See, prayer is a powerful weapon against temptation because prayer aligns our will with God's will. Prayer puts us in step with God and with what He wants. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." How do you not gratify the desires of the flesh? How do you not take that temptation's lure and turn that into sin and take the bite? Walk by the Spirit. And how do we walk by the Spirit? Through being filled with Him, through having a real prayer life that conforms our will to God's, through knowing and reading and memorizing and meditating on God's Word, God's perfectly Word given to us by the Holy Spirit. Overcoming temptation is not easy. That's why the prayer and Bible reading are called spiritual disciplines. It takes effort. But overcoming temptation is possible. You can do it. I can do it. Jesus has shown the way. A great place to start. 1 Corinthians 10:13. A great place to start is this verse. Memorize it. Pray it. Meditate on it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Can you overcome temptation? Can you endure under it? Yes, you can, because God is faithful. He is the one who provides the way out for you. Well, a man tells a story of a bully who demanded his lunch money every day when he was a child. Because he was smaller than the bully, he simply gave the bully his money. "Then I decided to fight back," he says. "I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor wanted $5 a lesson, and that's a lot of money. I found that it was cheaper to just pay the bully, so I gave up karate." Folks, don't throw in the towel on dealing with temptations in your life. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. It might be easier. It might even be cheaper to just give in. But in the long run, it will cost you so much more. Effort is required to overcome the temptations in our lives, but it is worth it. Having prevailed with the Spirit, you will start to become the very person you always dreamed you would be. A person more like Jesus Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may it be so. That's exactly right. May it be so. May we become people more like our Savior, more like Jesus. May we learn from His example and from the truths of this passage about dealing with temptation and using Your Word and relying on the Holy Spirit and coming to You in prayer, finding that strength and that help in our time of need. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that it challenges us right now, right in our lives. Lord, help us not to give up, but rather to run to the Spirit and to prevail against the temptations in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.